Together, John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. After this, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" Jesus said, "Have the people sit down." Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, "Gather up the leftover fragments, that nothing may be lost." So they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves left by those who had eaten. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, once again we thank you for your precious and holy word, and for your spirit who dwells in us because of the finished work that you did for us on the cross in and through your Son. We thank you, blessed Lord, that you have given us your very life so that we can have life, and indeed life abundant. So even as we look into the pages of your word, we ask, O Lord God, that you open our eyes to perceive more about who you are. And we pray, Lord, that we would grasp the truth which you revealed to us. And we pray, Lord God, that our lives would be so transformed by your spirit at work in us. For you alone can do exceedingly abundantly. You can do exceedingly abundantly, much more than we can ever ask or think or even dream of. So come, Holy Spirit, come and speak to us, we pray. Come and transform us, Lord, and make us more and more like Jesus, your Son. Thank you for hearing. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. Now we must remember that John the disciple is very selective in his writing the gospel. And we've said that many times. And his whole purpose of writing the gospel is clearly stated in John chapter 20, verse 30 and 31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that by believing, you may have life in his name. And that's the entire purpose of John writing the gospel. So John omits quite a few events in the life of Jesus, so that he can focus on fulfilling his purpose of writing his gospel. And so you find between the healing of the paralytic, which we looked at in John chapter 5, and the feeding of the 5,000, which we are going to start studying in this chapter, in John chapter 6, between John chapter 5 and John chapter 6, there are many events that actually have taken place. And some of these events are mentioned in Luke chapter 6 verse 1. I've given it in your notes in brackets actually. Luke chapter 6 verse 1 right up to chapter 9 verse 10. And Mark chapter 3 verse 1 right up to chapter 6 verse 30. And it is during this period of time that Jesus preached the Sermon on the Mount, which you find in Matthew chapter 5 right up to chapter 7. And he gave the parables of the kingdom in Matthew chapter 13 verses 1 to 58. Now, the feeding of the 5,000 was a miracle of such a high degree. It's recorded in all the 4 Gospels. You find this miracle in all the 4 Gospels because it's such a huge miracle. It's a high degree miracle. A great multitude had been following the Lord Jesus Christ for several days, listening to his teaching and witnessing all of his miracles. And you find that in John chapter 6 in verse 2, you read, "And a large crowd was following him because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick." Because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. So the miracles that Jesus did caused a great crowd to follow him. And Jesus had actually tried to get away with his disciples to rest, but the needs of the crowd kept pressing on. When you're involved in God's work and ministry, actually there's no privacy for a servant of God, hardly any privacy. And therefore you need to find time to get away from the crowd and get close to the heart of God. And the best time to do that is early in the morning, because nobody gets up early in the morning. So you, if you get up at 4 o'clock in the morning, you can spend time till people wake up. So you can have your time alone with God. And here is Jesus trying to get time with his disciples, knowing that his disciples needed rest. But the needs of the crowd are so pressing, they kept pressing on him. Mark chapter 6, verses 31 to 34, you find this happening. And he said to them, "Come away by yourself to a desolate place and rest a while. For many were coming and going, and they had no leisure even to eat." This is just before he fed the 5,000. "And they went away in the boat to a desolate place by themselves. Now many saw them going and recognized them, and they ran there on foot from all the towns and got there ahead of them. When he went ashore, he saw a great crowd, and he had compassion on them, because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things." You see, he had compassion on them. And because of his compassion, Jesus ministered to the multitude. It says here in verse 34, "And he began to teach them many things." You see, because of his compassion, Jesus ministered. He ministered to the multitude. And in John chapter 6, you'll find John describing his ministry because of his compassion to them. You find his ministry to this multitude in three different ways. John describes his compassionate ministry. Number one, you find Jesus feeds the multitude. John chapter 6, verses 1 to 14. He has compassion on them, and he knows they're hungry, and he feeds them. Verses 1 to 14. Then you find he leaves the multitude. He leaves the multitude. He knows what to do when. John 6, verses 15 to 21. He knows what to do when. He knows when to feed us. He knows when to leave us. He'll never forsake us. All right? Never forsake us. And number three, you find Jesus is teaching the multitude. In John chapter 6, verses 22 to 71. So that's how he ministers. He ministers to this multitude. He saw this multitude. He had compassion on them. He knew their immediate need. And he decided to minister to them. And his ministry manifested the power of God reaching out to the needs of the people. And that's how Jesus ministered. You'll always find when Jesus ministers, you see the presence and the power of God so real, reaching out to the innermost needs of people's hearts. Now, what was the immediate problem? The immediate problem was how to meet the hunger need of such a vast crowd of people. In John 6 verse 5 we read, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?'" So that's the present problem. The immediate crisis, the immediate need, meeting the hunger of such a vast crowd of people. And you'll find four solutions were projected. Four solutions are projected here. First, the disciples suggest, and they tell Jesus, "Send this crowd away, send the people away." That's the first solution. Mark chapter 6, verses 35 to 36. By the way, we will be going to the record in all the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, because all of them write about this great miracle. So here you are in Mark chapter 6. What do they say? Verses 35 to 36. "And when it grew late, his disciples came to him and said, 'This is a desolate place, and the hour is now late. Send them away to go into the surrounding countryside and villages and buy themselves something to eat.'" And that's their suggestion. In other words, they're saying, "Get rid of the problem, please. Please get rid of the problem." And that was their solution to the problem. Get rid of it. And this was the same thing that the disciples actually said when that Canaanite woman, that Canaanite Gentile woman, remember, she comes to Jesus asking Jesus to heal her daughter because she's demon possessed in Matthew 15 verses 22 to 23. "And behold, a Canaanite woman from that region came out and was crying, 'Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely oppressed by a demon.' But he did not answer her a word. And his disciples came and begged him, saying, "Send her away, for she is crying out after us. Send her away. Get rid of her. Get rid of her." You know, very often when we are confronted with a problem or a challenging situation in life, when we go through such challenging situations in life, what happens? We try to get rid of it. Instead of facing the problem, we kind of run away from the problem. Instead of facing it, we try to run away from it. And the difficulties in life are not to be run away from. We're called to face them in the name of Jesus, because we stand on victory ground. We stand on victory ground. We are more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. And no matter what happens in our lives, we can face it. And we are called to face it. In the name of Jesus, we are called to face it. And the enemy, what does he want? The enemy wants us to flee, wants us to run away from the problem. But what does God's word say? God's word says, submit to him. Submit to God. James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Now Jesus knew that these hungry people are going to faint on the way. And if you just send them away, they will just faint. Somebody needs to feed them. They need to be fed. And Matthew tells us it was evening. It was evening when the disciples told Jesus to send the crowds away. Matthew 14, verse 15, you read. Now when it was evening, the disciples came to him and said, "This is a desolate place, and the day is now over. Send the crowds away to go into the villages and buy food for themselves." Get rid of them. Get rid of them. It's too late now. It's too late. Luke records in Luke chapter 9, verse 12. Now the day began to wear away, and the 12 came and said to him, "Send the crowd away to go into the surrounding villages and countryside to find lodging and get provisions, for we are here in a desolate place." You see, the Lord Jesus knew what he was going to do. Nobody needed to instruct him. You know, the book of Psalms, Psalm 32, verse 8, it says, "I will instruct you." God is saying, "I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I'll guide you with mine eye. Be not like the horse or the mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle." The horse is a swift animal. It jumps ahead. It jumps ahead. The mule is a stubborn animal. It needs to be kicked to move. God says, don't be like the horse or the mule. Be not like the horse or the mule that must be controlled with bit and bridle. When we are in step with the Spirit of God, then we can listen to His voice speaking to us on a continual basis. And when we are in step with the Holy Spirit, we can actually do what God wants us to do. Instead of jumping ahead or staying behind or being stubborn, put, not moving. All of that is not from God. God knows what to do. And all that He wants us to do is to listen to His voice and obey Him. Listen to His voice and obey Him. So He doesn't send them away. What's the second solution? The second solution comes from Philip. And this solution actually comes in response to our Lord's test question. Jesus asks a test question there. In Mark chapter 6, verse 37, you read, "But he answered them, 'You give them something to eat.' And they said to him, 'Shall we go and buy 200 denarii worth of bread and give it to them to eat?'" In John 6, verse 5, "Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?'" John 6, verse 6, "He said this to test him." He said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He himself knew what he would do. Now the test question was actually given to the disciples and specifically to Philip. "You give them something to eat." Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" He said this to test him. So what does Philip do? Philip actually voices the answer for the disciples. In John 6 verse 7, Philip answered him, "200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little." I think Philip was a fundraiser. And that's why I think Jesus asked him that, you know, told him to, you know, find out how much it costs. I think he was a fundraiser. So he makes a quick calculation. He counts the cost. And he decides they would need the equivalent of 200 days' wages. Just like that. If you're a project manager, you know how to, you know, and your boss calls you up and says, "How much is it going to cost?" And then if you're good at your job, you know how to make calculations very fast. All right? And then you'll present it to him. And that's what he wants. Okay. So here comes Philip with the answer, 200 days' wages. Because one denarii is one day's wages. 200 denarii, 200 days' wages. So Philip actually here sounds like a project manager. He sounds like a development manager in a company. And he makes quick calculations. And he realizes, even after making those calculations, he realizes that even that would not provide enough to satisfy the hunger of all the men. And then there were women and children. In fact, Matthew tells us the number of men who finally ate. 5,000 were the number of men. Besides Matthew 14:21, and those who ate were about 5,000 men, besides women and children. So Philip figures out, not enough. So what is the solution? The solution was, raise enough money, buy food for the people. Second solution. John 6 verse 7. Philip answered, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. You see, too often, and this is our problem, isn't it? We think that money is the answer to every need. You have a problem, you have your pocket, you know how much there is in your wallet, you know how much you have in the bank, you have a bank balance, your security seems to be, how much is there? Now people think that they can buy a solution to every problem, if only they have the money. That's natural man. And that's why the Bible says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. For they are foolishness unto him, neither does he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. If you want to know how God works, it's spiritual intimacy that you need to have. And that's why he created us as spirit beings to commune with his Spirit. And that's why when he redeems us and makes us his children, he puts his Spirit in our spirits to commune with us and tell us how to live. And that's why he's given us his precious and holy word. But our problem is we think that money is the answer, because we think in a very natural way. We don't think the way God wants us to think. And what happens? You see, do we realize that our affluence is one of the great hindrances in experiencing a miracle? You know, people often ask the question, when we go for a mission trip and we come back and we share with you what has happened there, we see miracles taking place right in front of our eyes. And then they often ask the question, why isn't that those miracles are happening here? The other day I was hearing a question from a senior leader, a Christian leader, and he was talking to another leader who came from UP. And he's asking him, why is it that what is happening in UP is not happening in Kerala? Now let me tell you why. The reason that miracles happen in tribal areas in the name of Jesus is because these tribal people, they hardly have any material resources. They have nothing. They hardly have anything. And probably the dress that they wear, the clothes that they wear is probably the only pair of clothes that they have. They don't have an extra piece. So what happens? They're poor people. My Bible says the gospel is for the poor. They're poor people. And if they have to get to a hospital, it's about 200 kilometers from probably the village they're staying in to reach a hospital. And even if they can get to the hospital, they don't have the money for the treatment in the hospital. So what do? They cry out to God in the name of Jesus. What happens? God hears and God heals them. That's it. So you see why we don't see miracles here today? What happens when you get sick? What do? When you have a fever, what do? First thing that you do, what do? $6.50? Yeah? You don't even pray, don't you? Do you pray when you have a fever? Do you think about God when you have a fever? Or you have a stomach problem? What do? A pill solves the problem. That's our problem. And that's why we don't experience the miraculous. Because we don't even expect the miraculous. We don't even want to see it. You see, this is the reason why when we live under the system of the world, and that's why we need to be dead to the world, the flesh and the devil. Now, I'm not saying that taking $6.50 is sin. No. Please don't get me wrong. Right? Don't get me wrong. What I'm saying is our priorities somehow seem to be totally imbalanced. And therefore, we don't seek God and His kingdom. We don't seek Him and His kingdom as number one in our lives. Well, that's the command. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, Matthew 6. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. All these things shall be added unto you. Whatever it is that you need will be given, added unto you. Added unto you. I believe it's not just added. It's so much more. Jesus is giving. He says, I'm going to give you abundance so that you'll have and you'll be able to give to others. You won't lack anything. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. But when you depend on the resources and not on God, then you're in serious trouble. So when we live under the influence of the world, what happens? We think and worry constantly of our livelihood. That's what we think and worry about most of the time, isn't it? Where do I get my bread and butter? How do I make my living? What's going to happen to me? Instead of seeking God and doing His will, which should be number one priority in your life, it goes the other way around. When you live under the influence of the world system, that's what happens. You not only begin to think, you begin to worry constantly about your livelihood. Because we think that our livelihood is what gives us our bread. That's our problem. Now, Peter had this problem. After the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, what happened? What did he say? John 21, verses 2 and 3. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. And Simon Peter said to them, I am going fishing. And they said to him, we will go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. I am going fishing. The poor chap, he hadn't fished for 3.5 years. He had actually left his nets. And I don't think all of the disciples were fishermen either. But what did they say? We will go with you. We will go with you. You know, you leave your job for 3.5 years and you try to get back. Not going to be easy, isn't it? Not going to be easy. Not going to be easy. I know someone who left his job for 16 years and now trying to get back. He can't. He just can't. He just can't. Very well qualified. But after 16 years, it's not possible to get back. So here's Simon Peter. He says, I'm going fishing. And the rest of the gang said, we'll go with you. They went out, got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. And they hadn't fished. Simon hadn't fished for 3.5 years. In fact, he had left his nets and followed Jesus. And also the sons of Zebedee, mentioned here, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, sons of thunder, remember? They also had left their nets. Matthew chapter 4, 18 to 22. While walking by the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Jesus saw two brothers, Simon, who is called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And he said to them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. Immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee his father, their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. Now while they followed the Lord for 3.5 years, what did they lack? They lacked nothing, absolutely nothing. 3.5 years with Jesus, just following him, watching all that he did, listening to all that he said. What did they lack? Absolutely nothing. But now what had happened? The physical presence of the Lord Jesus Christ was no longer there. And they felt very insecure. And they decided that they need to go back to make a livelihood out of what? Same old profession, fishing. It's not easy to get back to any kind of profession once you let go of it, especially for over a period of time, space, 3.5 years, quite a long time. But what did Jesus have to teach them? You see, God wants to teach us. I told you earlier, I will instruct you. That's what he's saying. I will teach you in the way that you should go. He wants to teach us. What did he have to teach them? Jesus had to teach them that their security and provision was not in their livelihood. Their security and their provision was not in their livelihood. Let's get that straight, please. This is exactly opposite of what the world will teach you. Because the ways of God are not the ways of the world. So Jesus had to teach them that. Your provision is not based on your livelihood, on your job. So he appears to them. He comes to them. And what does he say? John 21, verse 4 to 6. Just as day was breaking. Mind you, the whole night, they had fished, they caught nothing. Absolutely frustrated. After 3.5 years, they come back and they must be even questioning themselves. How on earth are we going to get back to this job? No, maybe we don't really know what to do now. The whole night they worked. And just as day was breaking, John 21 verses 4 to 6, just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." He said to them, "Cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." So they cast it, and now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. What was he teaching them? He had to teach them that their security was not in their livelihood and not in their work experience. Their security was not in their livelihood, not in their work experience. "Children, do you have any fish?" They answered him, "No." No. Now what happens? When Simon knew it was Jesus, what does he do? You know, he gets back his security. He gets back his security. John 21 verse 7. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, "It is the Lord." When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put out his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. He forgot about the fish. He forgot about the fish. They had a huge haul. They couldn't even, it's a huge catch. They couldn't haul it in. And now he just forgot about it. That's Jesus. That's all he needed. That's all he needed. Because he knew 3.5 years of following him, and he had provided for. He had all the security that was needed. Now he went back trying to get his security from his work. He caught nothing. He saw Jesus, leaves the fish, jumps into the sea. He's no longer bothered about the fish that he had caught, because he had Jesus. He had Jesus. That's the secret, my friends. That's what life is all about. So please begin to focus there. Your life is not based on your livelihood. It's based on how close you are to the heart of Jesus. You know, in fact, Jesus had already prepared breakfast for them. He already prepared breakfast. He didn't need the fish they caught to give him. He didn't need the fish they caught to give them breakfast. John 21, verses 9 and 10. When they got out on the land, they saw a charcoal fire in place with fish laid on it and bread. We're talking about bread and fish in the 5,000, feeding the 5,000. Here's bread and fish breakfast cooked ready. But at the same time, he's gracious in telling them, "Bring along what you've caught." John 6:10. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you have just caught. Bring some of the fish that you've just caught." So they had now understood the source of their provision. Breakfast was ready. Jesus actually didn't need their help to give them food. But nevertheless, he wanted them to participate in his work. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. Bring some of the..." You see, God can do all that he needs to do without you and me. But he loves to have you and me in the work that he is doing. He wants us to participate with him. Primarily, he seeks our fellowship. And as we get close to him and intimate with him, we'll begin to work with him. And he wants us to participate with him in his work. It's his work, not ours. So we need to learn to do it his way, not our way. Bring some of the fish that you've just caught. In John 21, verse 11 and 12. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore full of large fish, 153 of them. Large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. They knew it was the Lord. Listen carefully. The earlier we realize our security is not in our livelihood or in our money or in our work experience, the faster we would experience the miraculous. So am I saying don't work, sit at home? No, I'm not saying that. Don't get me wrong. The earlier we realize that our security is not in our livelihood or in our money or in our work experience, the faster we would experience the miraculous. If you want to experience God and get close to His heart and participate in what He is doing on earth, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, what do you need to do? Get close to His heart. You know, James, we read James 4, verse 7, it says, submit to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Verse 8, you know what it says? It says, draw nigh to God, and He will draw nigh to you. That's what He wants us to do. Draw nigh to God, James 4, verse 8, and He'll draw nigh to you. Get close to the heart of God. Get close to the heart of God. I've been counseling a couple for the past couple of weeks now. They're in the U.S. and they have little children. And the children were born in the U.S. and they now want to come back to India. And so they keep calling at night. And there's this tussle going on inside. Should we go? Should we not go? A green card is just a year away, you know. And the last session we had was, the question was, why is it that we are thinking of coming back to India? They're asking me the question. Why is it that we are thinking of coming back to India? I said, why is it that you're thinking of staying on in the US? You know what he said? The man said, this is what he said, the paycheck. That's what he said. The paycheck. The only reason we are here, Pastor, is the paycheck. I said, is that the will of God? They realize it's not. Now they realize it's not. They're saying it makes no sense now to be here just for the paycheck. Young couple. Two small kids, lovely kids, lovely family. Then the next question is, how do we find the will of God? They're believers. I told them, I know one thing about God's will. I just know one word to tell you what God's will is. It is missions. What? I said, it's just one word. It's missions. That's God's heartbeat. You know why? That's the reason. That's the whole of the Bible. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him will not perish but have eternal life. And that's why Jesus came into this world. The heartbeat of God was to save mankind from the pit of sin, from the kingdom and dominion of darkness, and draw them, release them, translate them into the kingdom of light. That is the heartbeat of God, and that is God's heartbeat. That's why He stooped so low. Remember this. He left glory for this one purpose. To come into this world to die and shed His blood on the cross so that you and I could be forgiven, names written in the book of life. And that's God's heartbeat. That's God's will. That's God's will. That's why Jesus said, you ask Jesus, why did you come? He said, to seek and to save the lost. That's the only reason why He came. To seek and to save the lost. Now, if that's God's heartbeat, what must you and I do? We must get in step with the heartbeat of God, and our hearts must beat of the heartbeat of God. So what is God's will? One word, missions. There's a dying world that needs Jesus. What are you and I doing about it? That's a question. That's a question. That's God's will. That's the general will of God. That's what I told him. And then I said, now you need to find God's specific will for your life. How can you get involved specifically in this general will of God in winning the lost to Jesus? I said, there are three ways you can. Either you can go, or you can pray, or you can send. Either you can go, or you can pray, or you can send. The harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. What did Jesus say? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. What is he meaning? He says just because there's a need, don't jump into it. The need does not constitute the call, the need constitutes prayer. Start praying. How close are you to the heart of God? And how you know, when you get to close to the heart of God, you learn to listen to the heartbeat of God. You know, first time as a little kid, my parents, you know, because they're doctors, they put the stethoscope and into my ears, and then they made me hear my heartbeat. Yeah, I said, there's something ticking in there. Tup, 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 tup. You need to put your stethoscopes on. The Spirit of God who lives in you and the Word of God that He has given you reveals to you God's heartbeat. And when you get close to the heart of God, you get to know not just His general will, you get to know what your specific role is in that will of God. How can you go? Or how can you pray? Or how can you send? You get to know. But you need to draw nigh to God, and He draw nigh to you, and He reveals to you what His will is. God's will is not your livelihood. God's will is the lost world that needs to be won for Jesus, and your involvement, my involvement in finding out what that specific will is, that is God's specific will for you. Get to know that. That's why He said that He has prepared for us good works before the foundation of the world was laid, so that we can walk in it. We are His workmanship created in Christ Jesus. You know that word workmanship actually means we are His poem created in Christ Jesus. He sings over us. He wants. Don't think that God is some kind of a sadist who doesn't want to reveal His will to us. No, He wants to. But unless you learn to listen to His heartbeat, you won't know His will. What would you do? When you don't know His will, what do? You beat around the bush. You beat around the bush. You run around in circles. And then you get frustrated. You get so frustrated. And then suddenly you realize there's something wrong. You get into what is called today's world. What is it called? It's called the rat race. It's called the rat race. And you get in it and you don't know how to get out of it. And once you're in it, I tell you, it's binding. It's binding. Because that's a world system. That's how it functions. It's a world without God. But you and I are not called to live that way. Now again, please don't get me wrong. I'm not saying throw up your job. I'm saying find God's will for your life. You know, I faced a scary question once. If I really want to know God's will in my life, will God tell me to throw up my job? He may. He may. But you must be ready for anything. If you really want to know the will of God, you must be ready for anything. But again, let me tell you this. If you're not in the center of the will of God, you know what happens? You'll be frustrated. You'll be frustrated. The greatest joy that a believer has is to get close to the heart of God and do God's will. We'll come to that a little later. Because you see, There is great joy in being in step with God's purposes. There's tremendous joy in being in the center of God's will. It's very, very important. Seek Him and His will. And the earlier we realize this, that our security is not in our livelihood, it's not in our money, it's not in our work experience, the faster we begin to experience the miraculous. I'm telling you, God works miracles every day. Yes, He does. He works miracles every day. Just day before yesterday, my house would have been blown up with a fire. What happened? The gas cylinder outside was empty, and so I changed it at night. It was about 7 o'clock in the night, evening. And as soon as I changed the gas cylinder, put the diaphragm onto the regulator onto the gas cylinder, on the inside. The gas, the cylinders are on the outside. You see, we are told to keep it on the outside because it's secure, more secure, safer on the outside than on the inside of the house. I put the regulator on the new cylinder, and the gas was turned in. The maid inside turned in the gas. I could hear that noise from the outside. And you know, let me tell you this. Let me tell you what happened. Just about 2 seconds before, the current had gone off. Electricity had gone off. And you know, now the latest gadget that we have is this gas stove, where you don't have to press the lighter, you know, because there's a switch which is there, and you just turn this knob, and what happens? You don't need a lighter. Alright? You don't need a lighter. The flame comes in. There's a flame. Thank God, just 2 seconds before that, the current went. Because right under her nose was this gas which just shot up from the burner. If the electricity was there, she would have been burnt and the house would have been in flames. I called up the gas people. They said, sir, it must be the cylinder or the regulator, because it can't come through the burner. It can't come through the burner otherwise with such pressure. So the next day the gas man came. By then the whole night, get the smell out of the house, not easy. It took about a couple of hours, you know, to get the smell out of the house. Anyway, next day the person came to fix the burner. He looked at it and he said, there's nothing wrong with the burner. It's the problem with either the cylinder or the regulator. So he went out and then we connected the regulator, and then he very carefully opened the knob to see this. And he said, this is dangerous. And then he asked us, what happened here? Because he knew that if you turn that knob on, the electricity, the spark would come on automatically. He said, what happened? I said, there was no electricity. He said, thank God. Then he told me what to do. So I went with the regulator to the gas agency. And you submitted that, they give you a new regulator. And I told them that this regulator is not working. And I said, there might be at least minor leak. I said, you can check it out, but be careful. He took the regulator, check it out, and he said, we've never seen anything like this. As soon as he put the old regulator, which was not working, he put on a new cylinder, and a shot, and he said, "Enda sare idu?" So I said, I don't know. It's your regulator. Apparently, the diaphragm had gone. It had blown. Every day is a miracle, let me tell you. Every day is a miracle. Anyway, thank God it's all fixed. I just wanted to tell you this, because you see, we want to experience the miraculous, but our focus is somewhere all the time. And when our focus is somewhere else, we don't even think, you know, there is a miracle that God wants us to expect. When the maid heard what had happened, she just sat down for 2 hours. She just couldn't speak for 2 hours. And we just praised and thanked God. Thank God, she's a believer. So I said, get over it. God has protected you. Nothing has happened to you. The night before, she had a dream that something was going to happen. So nothing has happened to you. Praise God. We just worship. Thank God. God is so good. God is so good. Coming back to the feeding of the 5,000. Jesus was simply testing the strength and the faith of the disciples, the strength of the faith of the disciples and Philip. But he answered them, "You give them something to eat." Jesus said to Philip, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" John 6:6, he said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. John 6:7, Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread would not be enough for each of them to get a little. Brothers and sisters, our livelihood, our money, is not what meets the needs of people. It's our dependence on Jesus Christ that meets our needs and the needs of people. Nothing else. It's our dependence on Jesus Christ. That's what meets our needs and the needs of people. And that's why Jesus said in John 15 verse 5, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." Apart from me, you can do nothing. But why are we running around in circles, trying to find out, you know, the purpose of our life, not getting connected to the one who will tell us what we need to do, not abiding in Him? That's why He says, apart from me, you can do nothing. You'll run around in circles, you mess up your life, because apart from me, you can do nothing. The earlier we learn the secret, the more joyful we will become. You know, Christians today have lost their joy. Why? Because when you move out of the center of the will of God, there is no joy. There's no joy. When we move out of this, did I tell you the story of the little boy who didn't want to go to church? I think I've told you many times. I don't know. Anyway, as part of being in this congregation, you'll have to listen to my stories over and over again. Mommy, I don't want to go to church. Why? Why, Johnny? Everyone in church, their faces are like big horses. Horses' faces. Long faces. Nobody has a smile. Where's the joy? Where's the joy? Joy, 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 joy. Where? Down in my heart. Down, so down, deep, deep, deep down. Can't even see it. When you're in the center of the will of God, your life is filled with joy. Because you're not bothered about what's happening around you. You're a person who learned to worship God. You know, I told this couple, I said, you need to learn three things in your life. Learn to become a worshipper, number one. Learn to be people of prayer, number two. Number three, learn to be people of the Word. And if you're a worshipper, if you're a person who is spending time in prayer, and you're a person who knows God's Word, you will be in the will of God. Personally, and as a family, and collectively as a church, that's how we seek and find His will and do it. You miss out on worship in your life, personally, prayer in your life, Word of God in your life, you can't be in the will of God. You'll be outside of it. You'll be outside of it. Yes, a believer, yes. But outside of the will of God. But if you're a person who's a worshipper like Job is, and he could face life because he was a worshipper, because he was a man of prayer. And he knew God. He knew His Word. Personally, as a family, and as a church, if we would focus on this, then what will happen? We will know and do God's will. And we will experience His habitation, His presence, and His power. That's the greatest joy of a believer. John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. John 15 verse 7. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. You see that? If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. In other words, it's just like saying, you delight yourself in the Lord and He'll give you the desires of your heart. God's word says that. You delight yourself in the Lord, He'll give you the desires of your heart, because your delight is His delight. Your desire becomes His desire, and then He pours out His will into your life so that you will be a person who is in the center of the will of God. And there is great joy. There's great joy. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it'll be done for you. Now the third solution came from Andrew. But he was not quite sure how the problem could be solved. He found a little boy who had a small lunch pack, 2 fish and 5 barley loaves, John 6:8-9. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, "There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many?" You know, it's like little, Prashim says, little lunch box. You know? That's a little kit bag. It's good to get close to kids, I tell you. There's so much to tell us. There's so much to tell us. And here is Andrew. He's always busy bringing somebody to Jesus. Always busy bringing somebody to Jesus. That's what he's doing. And he gets to this little boy. I really don't know how he got to this. He got so friendly with these kids, you see. And you know, and not just friendly, he was friendly enough with this boy to know what's in his lunchbox. Kids won't share what's in the lunchbox that easily, you know. Mommy's given me the lunch. You know, they won't open it up just like that and share it, no. But he was so friendly. don't know how he could do that, but he did it. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are they for so many? You see, he was not quite sure how this problem could be solved with just 2 fish and 5 barley loaves. But he knew one thing. Bring the kid to Jesus. Bring the kid to Jesus. John 1:40-42, you find him doing the same thing. One of the two who heard John speak and follow Jesus was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He first found his own brother Simon and said to him, "You found the Messiah," which means Christ. He brought him to Jesus. Jesus looked at him and said, "You are Simon, the son of John. You shall be called Cephas," which means Peter. That's Andrew. He's always busy bringing somebody to Jesus. Again, you find in John chapter 12, Andrew does something very similar. John 12:20-22. "Now among those who went up to worship at the feast were some Greeks. So these came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, and asked him, 'Sir, we wish to see Jesus.' Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus." I wonder why Philip couldn't directly go and tell Jesus. Philip went and told Andrew. Andrew and Philip went and told Jesus. You know, when you get into the habit of winning people to Christ, you'll find something happening. People bring others to you and you'll take them to Christ. In other words, you will teach others to win souls for Jesus. When you become a soul winner, people know you have access to, you know, people know that you have the gifts of soul winning. So when you win somebody to Christ, then what will they do? They'll bring someone else. You win him also to Christ. But in the process, you need to teach them how to win others to Christ. Now, though Andrew does not have this prominent place in the Gospels, you don't find much about Andrew in the Gospels, but he apparently is a people person. He helps solve the problem. And he always leads people to Jesus. And that's what we need to do. Lead people to Jesus. That's what we need to do. Because Andrew knew that he can solve their problems. And Jesus has the solution. And Jesus knows what is best. Now in John chapter 6, we are not told in detail how Andrew met this boy. But we are glad, no, he did it. When you get to heaven, we can ask Andrew, "How did you do it?" A lot of questions to ask a lot of people when you get to heaven, isn't it? But good to know. Start doing it. You know, I was called from Kuwait the other day. A stranger, a doctor in Kuwait, and she's concerned about her son who's lost here. And she got to the website and she saw the website. She got to the website. She heard a few messages and she decided she's going to call us. So she called on the number, and then she asked me who I am. I said, "I'm the pastor of the church." And then she had a long conversation, and then finally she said, "I have a son there. I want you to meet him. I have a son in Cochin. I want you to meet him." I said, "What's he doing?" He says, "He's a doctor working in a clinic." And then she said, "You just go to him and just talk to him and tell him to come to church." I said, I'll try. "Just go to him, talk to him, and tell him to come to church." Sounds easy, isn't it? It is, actually. It is. But we don't do it. That's our problem. It is. Now, what is the worst thing that is going to happen when you tell somebody to come to church? They say, "No, I'm not coming." That's all, isn't it? That's all. They're going to reject me. Listen, they're not rejecting you. They're rejecting Jesus who sent you. Now, I really don't know how Andrew convinced this boy that he should give his lunch to Jesus. That's something I just don't know how he could do that in such a short period of time. You know, got to know what is inside his lunchbox and then convinces him, "You take your lunchbox and, you know, we give it to Jesus." I really don't know how he did that, but he did it. And he himself could not believe that anything could actually be done with that lunchbox, but he did it. John 6:8-9. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are there for so many?'" You see, there's a huge imbalance And this is what went through the mind of Andrew. There's a huge imbalance between the existing need, 5,000 plus people there, and the resources, just five loaves of bread and two fish. Huge disproportion, isn't it? But Andrew knew one thing. I don't know the solution. And I really don't know if something can happen out of this. But let's give it a try. Here's a boy who has five loaves of bread and two fish. I can get to his lunchbox and I can get him to get to Jesus. That's all that's needed. Can you do that? Whatever the imbalance may be, whatever the disproportion may be, there's someone who can solve your problem. There's someone who can solve your problem. How can five loaves and two fish satisfy the hunger of this huge crowd of 5,000 men plus women and children? You see, that's how the problems in life are, isn't it? The problems in life are like that. Aren't they? I'm sure. Because the need is so huge. I look at this country and I say, harvest is plentiful. You know, it's interesting. It's very interesting. He doesn't say the need is so huge. He doesn't say that. He says the harvest is plentiful. That's what he says. That's what Jesus is saying. The harvest is plentiful. He doesn't put you in a position, the need is so huge. Ayo! He doesn't say that. He says the harvest is plentiful. The harvest is plentiful. Laborers are few. In other words, those who are after the heartbeat of Jesus, whose heartbeat beats after the heart of Jesus, are very few. Very few. Harvest is plentiful, the laborers are few. So what does he say? Pray therefore the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers into the harvest. The harvest is ripe, let me tell you. The harvest is ripe. You go and speak about Jesus in Orissa today, people get saved. People get saved. I remember one of the leaders in Orissa telling me, he's translating for me, and he's telling me three plus years we just went out and we did whatever we could do, distributed tracts, called people, conducted meetings. Nothing happened. We were just beaten, come back defeated, and wondering what's going to happen. You know what he said? We did that for more than 3 years. We decided we're going to stop doing it and we start praying. And so they prayed and they prayed and they prayed and they prayed. And you know, lo and behold, what is happening today? He says, now people come. They come to us. We don't have to go to them. They come to us and they want Jesus. That's the difference. That's the difference. Get close to the heart of God. Get close to the heart of God. And you'll experience the presence of God and the power of God at work. And you will see the harvest. The need is so huge. Yes, it is. The resources in hand are so small. Yes, it is. And this is the reason we need to trust Jesus for the miraculous. Because only God can meet that need, and He does that through His Son, whom He has given for us. Ask whatever you will, and it will be given unto you. That's what He says. When you're in the center of the will of God, doing God's will, you'll never lack God's resources. I don't know who it is that said this. I think it's Hudson Taylor. I don't know. I don't remember. But he said this. He said, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's resources. Hallelujah. Praise God. We as a church have experienced that. You know, we've experienced it. We've not lacked. We still don't lack. We have abundance. We don't lack God's resources. But we must never stray away from seeking His kingdom. Never ever stray away from the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and seek His kingdom above everything else in our lives. Don't get out of it in any way. Get involved in seeking the King and His kingdom. The will of God is to know Him, love Him, serve Him, to do His will. Only God can meet the need, and He does that through His Son. And His Son gave His very life for us. Will He hold back anything from us? He won't. So the fourth solution comes from Jesus Himself, and that's the true solution. John 6, 10-11. Jesus said, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Jesus then took the loaves, And when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. You see, Jesus tells the disciples to make the people sit down. Jesus said, have the people sit down. He then took the little boy's lunch. He took the little boy's lunch. He blessed it. He broke it. Handed it out to his disciples. And they fed the whole crowd. Instantaneous miracle. Sometimes miracles take a period of time, especially healing. Sometimes it takes it's a process. You pray for somebody and over a period of time the person gets healed. Sometimes it's instantaneous. Right in front of your eyes it takes place. And you get shocked when it happens right in front of your eyes. And this was that kind of a miracle, instantaneously. It's a very high degree miracle. That's why it's recorded in all the four Gospels. And it was Jesus and Jesus alone who did it. Nobody could do it, but he did it. And the disciples had the joyful privilege of seeing it multiply, the bread multiply, the fish multiply, and passing it out. Not only were the people fed and satisfied, but the disciples, what did they do? They recovered 12 baskets of fragments. Abundance. And the Lord wasted nothing. He wasted nothing. What's the lesson here? The lesson here is very practical and it's very important and very simple. Whenever there's a need, give all that you have to Jesus. Let him do the rest. Whenever there is a need, give all that you have to Jesus and let him do the rest. Begin with what you have, but be sure you give it all to him. And that's why we sang that beautiful hymn, isn't it? All to Jesus. All to Jesus. You know, the last part of that hymn, that verse says, all to Jesus I surrender. And Lord, I feel the sacred flame. Now I feel the sacred flame. When you surrender your all to the Lord, you will feel the sacred flame. His presence becomes very tangible and his power becomes very real. You know Jehovah Shammah, he is here. You know it is the Lord. It's the Lord. And just like Peter put on his clothes and jumped into the sea, you will abandon all when you experience his presence and his power, because you know that is security. You know that is security. Nothing else is security. He says, I've engraved you on the palms of my hands. No one can pluck you out of my hands. That's the security of a believer. And that's his only security. Nothing else. Don't think your job, your livelihood, your work experience, none of those things can make you secure. And you can't take it anywhere. You can't take it with you. You'll have to leave all of that behind. But there's something you can take with you, you know? What can you take with you when you get to heaven? The souls that you won, you will see them. You will see them when you get to heaven. That's what you can take with you. Nothing else. Nothing else. Not your talents, not your money, not your possessions, not your land, gold, silver, house, buildings, none of this, all of this structure, all of this will be left behind. In fact, when all of this is going to be just destroyed by fire when he makes a new heaven and new earth. So don't hold on to these things. Don't hold on. Let go. Let go. And get close to his heart. Seek his kingdom and his will above everything else in life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things are for us to use so that we can, you know, work out what he's working in us. That's all. That's all. Give it all to him. Make sure you give it all to him. And that little boy must be commended, I believe, because he gave it all. He gave all of his lunch to Jesus. And I believe his mother should also be commended for giving him something to give to Jesus. By the way, as parents, please learn to teach your children early in life to give all to Jesus. When they see you giving, they'll also learn to give. How do kids learn? Kids learn not by what we say, but by what we do, you see. So when they see you as parents actually modeling the life of Jesus on earth, and then they will follow. They'll follow. Teach your children. Now that the gift of that little snack meant it meant as much to Jesus as the pouring out of that expensive ointment. Remember, Mary did that in John chapter 12. John 12 verses 1 to 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus therefore came to Bethany where Lazarus was, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. So they gave a dinner for him there. Martha served, and Lazarus was one of those reclining with him at table. Mary therefore took a pound of expensive ointment made from pure nard and anointed the feet of Jesus and wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. The little boy gave his little snack, his little lunchbox. Mary gave very expensive ointment. But when you look at both, you see, they gave their all. They gave their all. Now, what do the liberal theologians say? This is what they say. Did Jesus really perform a miracle? Perhaps the generosity of the boy only embarrassed the other people so that they brought out their hidden lunches and shared them all around. Nonsense. Nonsense. I've heard that. You have commentaries. William Barclay will tell you that. Let me tell you. Please, if you have William Barclay commentaries, throw it into the dustbin. Get rid of them. I'm telling you, get rid of them. All liberal theologians. They'll teach you these things. Listen, Jesus knew the hearts of men. John 2:24. But Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people. John 6:61. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, about what? About the bread of life. He said, I am the bread that came down from heaven. We'll go on to study that later. But Jesus, knowing in himself that his disciples were grumbling about this, said to them, do you take offense at this? He sees the human heart. He knows what's going on the inside. You can't fool him. John 6:64. But there are some of you who do not believe. For Jesus knew from the beginning who those were who did not believe and who it was who would betray him. John 6:70. Jesus answered them, did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? He knew it all. There's nothing that you could hide from him. Jesus knew the hearts of people, and he declared people were hungry. He knew that. And surely he would have known if there were hidden lunches. He would have known. And you find furthermore, the people themselves, they declare that this was a miracle. They wanted to crown him as king because they saw the miracle. The people, the multitude saw it. John 6:14 and 15. When the people saw the sign that he had done, they said, this is indeed the prophet who is come into the world. Perceiving then that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, Jesus withdrew again to the mountain by himself. If this event had been only the result of mass psychology, the crowd would not have responded wanting to make him king. And John would never have selected this as one of the seven signs in his gospel as an authentic miracle. Now it's important to note this. John mentions the fact that Jesus gave thanks. He mentions twice Jesus gave thanks. In the gospel, John 6 verse 11, Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to those who were seated, so also the fish, as much as they wanted. Again in John 6:23. Other boats from Tiberias came near the place where they had eaten the bread after the Lord had given thanks. Matthew, Mark and Luke, all of them state that Jesus looked up to heaven. And actually they say he looked up to heaven and said a blessing, which is giving thanks. It actually means giving thanks. Mark 6, verse 41. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing and broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the people, and he divided the 2 fish among them all. Luke 9:16. And taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing over them, and he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples to set before the crowd. You also find in Matthew 14:19, it's not on the screen, I'll read it to you. Then he ordered the crowds. Yeah, it's there right in front. Matthew 14:19. Then he ordered the crowds to sit down on the grass, and taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, he looked up to heaven and said a blessing. Then he broke the loaves and gave them to the disciples, and the disciples gave them to the crowds. He said a blessing, that means he gave thanks. He looked up to heaven and he gave thanks. Now by looking up to heaven and giving thanks, everybody is seated. Jesus looking up to heaven, and a little lunchbox in his hands, and looking up to heaven, he is giving thanks. And that reminded the hungry people that God is the source. God is the source of all good and all the needful gifts that you and I need. All of that, the source of all of it is God Himself. And it's a very good lesson for us. You know, our problem is we complain about what we don't have, isn't it? We see a problem and the first thing that we do is, when we see a problem, the first thing that we do, I don't have this, I don't have that, I don't have this. And see, I have only this problem. That's the sad thing. We're all prone to do that, isn't it? Because that's how we're taught to think. But we need to think differently, because we need to have the mind of Christ. What did Jesus do? He gave thanks. He gave thanks for the little there was. He gave thanks. He looked up. So instead of complaining about what we don't have, we should give thanks to God for what we do have. And what will happen? God will make that go further. He'll make that go farther. Shall we bow our heads in prayer? Shall we seek the face of the Lord? I believe